lights come on in our Jeep that we don't understand. People at work are unreasonable. All kinds of things. And sometimes you go home and you say, this is just an impossible situation. It can't be done. Never has been done. Never will be done. It's impossible. That's only a theory. Because that theory that it can't be done, it's impossible, is based on experience. Either personal experience or other people's experience. Tell me, is it possible for a large group of slaves that they could escape from their masters? About 1 million of them escaped their masters without raising a weapon or not sneaking out in the middle of the night. It is absolutely impossible. Is it possible? We grew up by the Great Lakes. And is it possible that a great big sea would split and allow one group of people to cross over on dry land, and yet another group of people that came over after them kill them? How is that possible? It's impossible. Is it possible for water to spew out of a rock? It's impossible. Our experience tells us that it cannot be done. Never has been, never will be. It's impossible. Tell me this, friends. Is it possible to march around huge, gigantic walls, half as wide as they are tall? Huge, giant walls. How is it possible that a people could march around that city of those walls and at the end of the day blow some trumpets and make some shouts and have those walls pushed down into the ground? It's impossible. Is it possible that one man with no weapons could stand in the middle of a huge arena filled with thousands of people and just with the strength of his arm push two pillars out and kill all the enemies of God in one fell swoop? It's impossible. Can't be done. Is it possible for a young lad without a helmet, without a breastplate, without the things on your legs, whatever they call them, greaves or whatever they are, and he's going against a 9'6" giant. He has a great big shield in front of him, that giant does. How is it possible that one young lad reached down in the creek and takes a stone out of the creek and puts it in his little sling? It is impossible for that little lad to overcome that giant and kill him. It's impossible, I tell you. How many do you want? I mean, I could go on. How is it possible for a virgin to conceive and bear a child and remain a virgin? It's impossible. In Luke 1:34, we often read it around Christmas time. Then said Mary unto the angel Gabriel, who she's talking to, and he tells her this, and she goes, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? She said, I'm a virgin. And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost. Honey, I could stop there. It's the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. There also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And furthermore, your cousin Elizabeth, who had been barren, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. Verse 37, our text for tonight, for with God nothing shall be impossible. We better learn how to get back to God. You can take everything else, all of the good things, all the self-help stuff and all of this, but we've got to go back to God. When we're facing the impossible, we've got to get to God. Because He's the one that splits the sea. He's the one that delivers the Israelites out of Egypt. He is the one that produces the water out of the rock. He is the one that produces the food for 40 years out in the wilderness. He produced food every day for millions of people. It's He that does the impossible. And we got to get back to believing that God still does the impossible. Down through the ages, the Lord God has proved Himself by doing what man thought was impossible. The devil loves to tell us, oh, it's impossible, it can never happen. Your whole family can never come to Jesus. Never, it won't happen. They're too mired in some other religion, some tribalism. Some of them are witches. Some of them are just steeped in some other false religion, and they'll never come. Some of them just like to serve the devil out there in the world, and they'll never, ever, ever come. It's impossible for them to come. And I'm going to stand here tonight and tell you, God, our God is the God of the impossible. When that jailer at Philippi that morning, when he got up and he got his assignment, from the sheriff. He says, you've got to guard these two men. They've been preaching. That's their big sin. That's their big law. But they cast a demon out of this person who had the spirit of divination. And now we must put them in prison. And you've got to watch over them and make sure they do not escape. And you know the story. That guy, when he got up that morning, had no idea of the possibilities that God had for him. It's not possible for two men, by singing and praising the Lord, that their shackles would fall off and the doors of a prison would open wide open. And furthermore, what is more impossible, that guy in Philippi never thought about Jesus before. But when the doors of that prison opened, he bowed himself before Paul and Silas and said, tell me how I can be saved. Furthermore, it's impossible for that whole man, his wife, his children, his cousins, his second cousins, that very night, every last one of them would get saved and baptized in water. Impossible! Gabriel wasn't lying when he said to Mary, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. He might even send a great move before He comes and gets us, even in America. Down through the ages, God has proved Himself. Tell me, is it possible for a man who has never seen, and there is a good possibility, the scholars tell us, whoever they are, that this man did not even have eyeballs in his head. He only had sockets. That in one minute, after crying out to Jesus, after 1 minute, that same man could see 20/20 vision. He had never saw in his life. He didn't even have eyeballs before. But after an encounter with Jesus, he could see. Impossible. How is it possible then for a man who has zero strength in his lower extremities, he never walked, he never stood, that in 1 second he would be able to walk and jump and run and maintain his balance? It's impossible. Can't happen. You know that that's happened more than once in Acts. It happened with Peter and John, and it happened with Paul in Iconia. Same thing, man. Guy never walked. It's impossible. The devil wants to convince you that your prayer request is impossible. He wants to demean your God to say He can't do the impossible. And I'm here to tell you, as an agent of the kingdom of heaven, that with God, nothing is impossible. Is it possible that a man could walk on water, unfrozen water? I know you smart people. Is it possible that a man could walk on the water without skis or without anything? It's impossible. Man cannot walk on water. And yet, Jesus and Peter did exactly. Is it possible? Tell me,
Is it possible that one man could die for the sins of many? Is it possible that a man can rise from the dead and live forevermore having defeated death? Impossible. Ha! In Hebrews 13 and 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Sorry, I have a little speech impediment because number 18 is gone. And Mr. Oral Surgeon clipped my tongue underneath. And it's really sore there. He also nicked my teeth. I got a follow-up appointment Wednesday with him. And he just might get a little piece of my mind. But he also clipped my cheek. So I'm a little swollen here. I'm swollen under my tongue. And then I have the normal stuff in the empty spot where old 18 used to reside. So I have a little bit of a speech impediment, but please forgive me for that. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have, Debbie. That's why I always put Debbie in there, right around there. Be content with such things as ye have. We didn't have two nickels to rub together in our early day. Most of you are the same state. We're very poor. Anyway, we needed something. It was a little piece of furniture. And my beautiful wife said, if you get this for me, I'll never want anything else in my life. You did too say that, Deborah. Don't stack a lie on top of it. Her meaning is I'll never ask for another thing. She put one, Dakota knows already, she put one more word in her head today. And I thought it was forever. And I'm thinking to myself, foolish young man, yeah, baby, this is going to be good. I got that, whatever it was, we got it, and I had a smile on my face. Well, next week, Deb says, well, now I need this to go along with that. I go, what is this business of not wanting anything else the rest of your life? We misunderstood. Be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Having Jesus with you is better than all the stuff in this world. For he has said, I underline this, highlight it, do whatever you've got to do, that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He'll never leave you hung out to dry. The devil will lie to you. Your own soul will lie to you that you're done, it's over, it's ruined, nothing good is ever going to happen. It's a lie because Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, and I'm your Redeemer, and you are redeemed, and you are mine, you belong to me. Your life is in the palm of the Father's hand, and no man can pluck you out of the Father's hand. You are residing under the shadow of the wing of the Almighty. Everything's going to be all right. So that we won't go behind the barns, but we will boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Mm-hmm. When work has no use for you anymore, Hunter, you say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what this old world will do to me. I won't fear tomorrow because I know the Lord is my helper. Oh, glory to God. Can you imagine? Some people have made a good living. They call it writing grants. And what they do is for whoever needs a grant, they'll write grants for them requesting funds from the federal government. And that's how a lot of people get along and so forth. But let me tell you something. I've got something better than that. The Lord is my helper. Hallelujah. No matter what takes place, I have a helper in the Lord. That's why I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I don't care what looks like impossible. I don't want to bore you with a lot of stories that might not be applicable, but let me tell you something. This church should not exist. It should not exist on this property. There's no real reason, if you look at it logically, that we have the ability to
put out almost $1 million. We had nothing. We didn't have money. There's no reason this church should stand. There's no reason that we should have a new roof over our head. There's no reason that we should have great air conditioning. There's no reason we should have any of these things. We shouldn't have a parking lot. We shouldn't have it. But God, with God, all things are possible. All the devil wants you to do is get you to quit. Give up. It's impossible, Scott. It can't be done. Never has been done. Never will be done. It's impossible. It'll never take place. And you need to take your however size of shoe you got on your foot, take it and stick it between the lower jaw and the upper mouth of the devil and stick it right there and shake it. Let him know, no, you're a lying skunk and I'm not going to believe you because with my God, nothing is impossible. We could take this microphone around this room. And I could ask, have you ever been in an impossible situation? And see if, what would God do? What has God done for you? One day I was visiting my in-laws and my father-in-law could hardly stand and he had lost control. He couldn't hardly drive any longer because he could not control his right foot. And so he could not use the accelerator and then go over to the brake. And he'd have to try to use his left foot because his right foot would not work any longer. And the doctors had told him, we've done everything we can. Jim, you're hung. You're done. We can't do anything more. He was in constant pain. Impossible. How was he going to run, operate a farm, jump up and get on tractors and milk cows with a bum leg like that from a nerve, I think it was a nerve issue in his back or something that kept running down there. And Jim Carrey cried out to God, God, have you left me? Have you hung me out to dry? And the Holy Ghost said, no, Jim, I'll take care of you. And I don't know exactly all the details, Ma. All I know is one day Jim got up and he could move his foot again. Hallelujah. Was able to do his work again. Glory to God. Have you or are you currently up against an impossible situation? A situation that does not seem to change. And there's nothing on the horizon looking like anything good going to come. You have prayed and prayed, and yet in all stubbornness, it stands against you. I'm talking to you tonight. Maybe you're online tonight and you're listening to this. And you have this situation that seems to be so big. And many times, when you're in the biggest need, I want to be careful because I don't want to be mean to all attorneys. But when you're in the biggest need, in need of an attorney, and usually because you need an attorney, you can't afford an attorney. And they put so much more pressure because you got to have that attorney for whatever reason. And there's so much pressure put on you. You have this big mountain in your way and it doesn't seem to move. And you're hoping that somehow this will help. And yet it stresses you out more because you've got to spend money on an attorney that can't guarantee you a victory in this situation. And so you're stressed out about all of these things. And pretty soon you're going to bed thinking this is absolutely impossible. I don't know if you've been there or you're there tonight. I'm not here certainly to make fun of you. We've all been there. I just come to remind you that there's nothing impossible with God. You've prayed. How about this? You've prayed and you know it's God's will and nothing's moving. You know it's God's will and it's stubborn against you. You know, desperation sometimes is a great motivation to pray. Sometimes when we're desperate, it drives us to our knees. And I'm going to, tonight, before we leave, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing too big for our God. Your problem's not too big. The problems in your family are not too big. The problems with your finances, the problems with your physical health, the problems with your mental health, the problems with your family's mental health is not too big for God. He's just looking for somebody to trust him.
and look at that mountain and say, you're not bigger than God. Because it's not by might nor by power, but it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. I'm not just cheerleading tonight. I didn't come here just to make you feel better about your situation. Your situation may be big and bad and nasty and all that. I have come here because the Holy Ghost told me this week, this is what I want you to talk about on Sunday night. That's why I'm here, to tell somebody here tonight that, listen, it's not too big, it's not too bad. God is the God of the impossible. I don't know if anybody here has been this desperate. In Samaria, the place is Samaria. And there's four guys sitting with their backs up against the walls of the city. I don't know where people get this idea. I think somebody makes it up and then they get somebody with a doctorate behind their name to verify it. But some think that it was Gehazi, Elisha's right-hand man, who contracted Naaman's leprosy. It's a stretch, okay? These four guys are sitting on outside of the walls of the city. Do you know why? They were not allowed in. Because all four of them were lepers. And they couldn't have any association with clean people. They were unclean. Stay separate. So they're on the outside of the city. All right. And so Syria hated Israel. And Samaria was the capital. And so they hated Samaria. And Elisha, by the power of God, had just taken the Syrians to the cleaners. It's the story about they all got blinded and they were nice to him and sent him away. And Syria left Israel alone for a while. And then in 2 Kings chapter 6, King, what was his name there? Jamie, Ben-Hadad, something like that, king of Syria, decided to come against Samaria. And instead of attacking the city, they besieged it. What had happened because of Israel's sin is that there were already a drought in the land. And now the Syrian army, thousands upon thousands, had circled Samaria. They had a huge camp circled around it. Now, there was already a drought. The supplies inside the city were waning down to very low. And the drought continued, and now nobody come in or leave Samaria. It was a terrible, terrible situation. The grocery stores were selling donkey heads for $50. I have no idea what you can do useful with a donkey head. They would scrape up some cartilage, maybe make a little brain stew from the donkeys. I know there's not a lot of brain in there to begin with. I don't know what you do. Do a little donkey tongue sandwich? I don't know. And then you'd pay $20 for just a couple of little chicks or little birdies. You'd pay $20 for. People were literally starving to death. Money, the rich and the poor, like, let me tell you, there's nothing like a famine to equal things out. The rich and poor were suffering alike. They were crying. This is how serious it got. I even hate to go there. But one of the women on the wall cried to the king. Said, I made a deal with my good friend here. We have two little boys. We're starving to death. We made an agreement that if I would boil my little boy, we would eat him. Cannibalism. That's how bad it has become. And so they boiled that little boy and they ate him. And she's complaining.
that it, when it became her friend's turn, she said, no, I don't think I'm going to go through with that. I mean, you better have some serious mustard to enjoy that meal. But this desperation had set in. The king, who was not a godly man, helped not. So the king said, what did he say? This must be Elisha's fault. You know, you can't fix stupid. And spiritual challenged people, this is Elisha's fault. Let's kill him. That was their answer. Let's kill Elisha. Maybe the drought will end, and maybe we won't be besieged anymore. He sends a messenger to Elisha's house. Now, Elisha, since he's plugged into the Lord, already knows that he's coming. He said, boy, you hear a knock on the door, don't answer it. Just hold fast and keep that door shut. And the guy came. He was going to come to get Elisha to kill him. And Elisha shouts through the door. He said, listen, boy, go tell the king that tomorrow you'll buy bread for pennies. You can have whatever you want to eat tomorrow, and it'll be back to normal or even cheaper than normal. There'll be provision all over the place. Now, this you're going to find out that this is a true prophet, not the nonsense that we hear. All over. This is a true prophet. He says, by about this time tomorrow, the economy will be turned around. Nobody's going to starve anymore. We're going to have whatever we want, whenever we want, and it will only take a little bit of money to get it. Impossible. Are you nuts, Elisha? You are crazy. It cannot happen. There is no way. The king heard it, and he said, there is no way. And the messenger of the king said, listen, if God would open up the windows of heaven and cause it to rain and bring forth crops, not in 24 hours. There's no way to grow crops in 24 hours. It's absolutely impossible. And Elijah said, well, you're going to eat your words. Because you'll see it, but you won't eat it. What put in the... So these four lepers are sitting... The easy part's getting down. What would inspire these four lepers starving to death, their skin and bones, who would inspire them to say, listen, we've got nothing to live for. If we go in the city, we're going to starve to death over there. If we go to the camp of the Syrians, they'll probably kill us, but it'll be a quick death. And if they take us in, we can have some food. And they looked at each other. They had nothing to live for. Well, it's not that bad. Come on. And and so they said, we might as well go. And you know what? The other three said, you know, they're like the stooges. Why not? Let's do it. And so they get their scrawny little bodies up. And it's the sun's going down. The sun's setting, and they're tottering along. The watchman on the tower is looking at these four lepers. Now, what on earth are those guys? And nobody cares. If you're boiling your son, you do not care about lepers leaving. They're already outside the city. And there they go. They see them walking down the lane down there. Nothing. And they get near the camp of the Syrians. And they start looking around. They said, where is everybody? Did they hear we were coming? And they couldn't find a soul. They said, what is odd? So they go into a tent like any good hungry person would do. They go in the tent and find something to eat. And in there was McDonald's cheeseburgers and fries. And they said, are you kidding me? And they ate them up. And furthermore, there was gold coins and silver coins in that tent. And they said, this is just one tent. Let's go check out some other. And they checked out another one. And they said, hey, this guy's got tater tots. He's got rice and beans in here. It's a Mexican tent. And This is awesome.
And they ate again in the second tent. And they started looking at each other, their minds, because they're like, "This, I don't think this is right. We got all these people back in the city here, and here we are, and nobody's around." The Syrians left their coats. They left their jackets. It was like they were in the middle of cooking dinner. They left their cooking pots and just vanished. How is this possible? How could this be? I want to tell you tonight, it doesn't matter how terrible it looks. What situation you're in is totally impossible. God can change it at the snap of a finger. What nobody knew yet is that God, just as the sun was setting, set a noise, the sound of horses and chariots. And those poor Syrians thought that Israel had hired other guys, other generals to come and wipe them out. And such fear, God sent such fear into the hearts of the Syrians. They didn't wait for anything or anybody. They didn't think about taking their gold coins. They didn't think about taking any food or water with them. They just vamoosed. Now, the watchman on the walls of Samaria, here comes the lepers. Wait a minute. They should not be walking like that. Why are they coming back? Don't let them in. All right. So they're yelling, "Hey, look what we got. We've got loaves of bread and all this kind of stuff. They got McDonald's over there." And they said, "What are you talking about?" Well, look, they had to show them. "Look, look, are you kidding me?" And the word got out. And Elisha said to the guy who didn't believe it, "Why don't you go to the gate and watch this happen?" He said, "All right." Once the people heard that there was food that the Syrians, the king thought it was a setup, but the king was stupid. He doesn't understand that there's nothing impossible with God, because he was a heathen. Over the people of Israel, but he was a heathen. We better watch it that we don't take any heathen habits and we don't limit God. Hallelujah. Take the limits off the Lord, what he can do and what he will do. It's not just what he can do. I know what he can do, but will he do it? And I'm here to tell you, yes, he will. Trust him. Do the right thing. He will come through for you. I raised four sons, and I learned something as they were growing up. Don't get between them and food. It's not going to go well. It's like somebody rang the dinner bell outside the gates of Samaria, and the people burst through those gates. Here's this guy. He's standing there. "Everybody, just take it easy." Right. It's like the security guards trying to stop somebody who just won a football game from coming out of the stand, right? They mowed him over and trampled him, and he died. He saw the miracle, but he never tasted what God's goodness was, because he didn't believe that God could do the impossible. I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be that guy. The Israelites went in, and they invaded the Syrian camp. They emptied the tents out, and then they packed the tents up and brought them back. They took all the money. And about the time, 24 hours after Elisha spake, everybody had bread. Everybody had something to drink. They had meat to eat. They had French fries. They had curly fries. They had cross-cut fries. They had steak fries. They had hamburgers. They had ham. They had everything. Maybe not ham, but anyway, they had all beef hot dogs. And God did the impossible. What is impossible in your life? You going to be like the messenger of the king and the king? Or are you going to sidle up to Elisha and say, "I agree with Gabriel that there is nothing impossible with God"? Tim, if you'd come, please. We have gotten so far away. of believing God for the impossible, because the church world is littered with charlatans that make believe God is doing the impossible, but He isn't really. And you get weary, so weary of it. And I always tell Deb, it makes my job so much harder, because I still believe that God does the impossible. He doesn't need help. He doesn't need us to trick people into believing that. But He actually does the impossible. Most of us wouldn't be here tonight if God didn't do the impossible. Dakota would have died in the fields of Afghanistan had not God done the impossible. I had so many family members that would have been dead a long time ago had not God done the impossible. God is not intimidated by your situation. I just want to open the altars. I don't care if just one comes. You may be facing an impossible situation in your life. The Holy Spirit knows. I don't know about your life, but the Holy Spirit does. He knows what you're feeling. He knows what you're going through. And that's why He had me share the greatness of our God, that He loves us enough to do the impossible on our behalf. He loves you just as much as He loved Mary. He loves you just as much as He loved Moses and Joshua. He loves you just as much as Paul and Peter and all of them. He loves you just as much. He cares for you. And He has committed Himself to be your helper. Carissa's testimony. Lesson from Angela. If we'll wait on the Lord, He'll renew our strength and make the impossible possible. Tonight, Tim's playing a nice little song. And I want to invite you to these altars if you need to come. If you're up against the wall, you're between a rock and a hard place, you don't know where the answer is going to come from. Maybe it's overdue. Maybe it's later than you thought it would be. But tonight, here in this house, tonight here at this altar, I'm telling you, God's going to meet you. He will assure you that He'll get the job done that needs to get done, according to His will, according to His will. So as Tim's playing, if you want to make your way out of your seat, you just come. I certainly will not embarrass you. But if you're in an impossible situation, I invite you to come tonight. Hallelujah.